And I want to invite you to look at James chapter 3 with me. You'll have to find a Bible, and there should be a Bible in the pew. The words won't be here, but I'd like to go through the first 12 verses with you. And I won't read those, but if you have it, we'll work through those together tonight, all right? James chapter 3. I remember when I felt a call to go into ministry, when I felt a call to preach. And I think everyone that I talked to or shared that calling with encouraged me in some way. My father was happy. My mother was happy. My brother said, "Are you sure you know what you're getting into?" And then he said, if you do, I'm for you. But I don't know that I got any criticism. I don't know that I got anyone saying that's a terrible idea. You ought to think about that twice before you do it. Until I came to James chapter 3. And in James chapter 3 verse 1, the apostle says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." James says, you want to be a preacher? You want to be a teacher? You ought to think about that. I mean, not many of you should try to set out to teach. Not many of you should try to preach. He says, knowing that you shall receive a stricter punishment. He says, if you talk, if you make words your life's work, preacher, teacher, instrument is their tongue. He says, understand that as you teach, as you preach, you're going to be held to a higher standard because you're telling others what they should be doing. And that's going to have an impact on how you're judged. But not only that, James says, he says, in general, the problem with making a living out of primarily using your tongue is this, that the tongue is imperfect. Notice verse 2, for we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. He's saying everybody's, I guess, imperfect. He says, at some point, we all stumble in many things. Nobody can say that they've done the right thing at the right time in every single way. He said, but even though we struggle in behavior, the biggest thing that we struggle with is our words. He said, if anyone does not stumble in word, he or she would be a perfect person. But of course, he has just said, but we all stumble. And so, if you're a preacher, if you're a teacher, you use your tongue to work. And the problem, again, with that is that the tongue is very imperfect. It is the hardest thing to control. It's the hardest thing to bring under submission. I look at politicians sometimes, and if anyone ought to be able to say the right thing at the right time, it's politicians. They're professionals. If you're running for president, you have 8 to 12 speechwriters working for you, and they're putting in long hours. They are helping you craft the sentences. When you get up to speak, you're giving... If you're running for president, the year leading up to it, you're giving, I don't know, 15 to 30 speeches a week. When you get up to speak, you have a teleprompter. So you don't have to remember what to say if you don't want to. So you have an army of speechwriters who are experts in crafting the words. You are in full swing, you're giving a lot of speeches, and you have the words in front of you. If anybody ought not stumble or get it wrong, it's a politician running for president. And yet they do. My, they do. And they have to sometimes come back and apologize. And, you know, our president today had just said, forget it. I'm going to talk and I'm going to say whatever I want, and you're not going to get an apology. Of course, that leads to more imperfections. How you speak. I mean, again, if the professionals can't do it when they are prepared and when an army has written the words for them, What hope do you and I have on a day-by-day basis when people are just coming at us and we're having to speak largely unprepared? What hope do we have of getting the words right? James says, see, if you could do that, you would be perfect. He said, in fact, if you could control your tongue, you wouldn't have any trouble controlling anything else in your life, because that's the hardest part. I used to watch sometimes on ESPN, they would have the strongman competitions. And when they would get down to the final two or three, it seemed to me, I think I'm remembering correctly, they would have to pull a tractor trailer. And they could budge the tractor trailer about, I don't know, 40, 50 feet. They could pull that truck. Now, here's something you know about a guy who can pull a tractor trailer. He doesn't have trouble getting the groceries up the steps. See, if you can pull the truck, the groceries aren't a big problem. And what James is saying is, if you can control your tongue, all the other stuff God commanded, that's child's play to you. But, he says, but the problem is that it's imperfect and it's problematic because we all fell with the tongue. Now, here's the other problem, James says. Not only is it hard to control, he said, but it's powerful. That's a problem. If it wasn't powerful, if words didn't mean anything, if words didn't hurt, if words didn't bless, if words were just nothing, it wouldn't be that big of a problem. He says, but words are a major creator. Words are a major influencer. The world is changed by words. So in verse 3, he says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. He says, listen, you look at a horse. It's 1,000, 1,200 pounds when it's on the racetrack. And with a 4-ounce bit, you can put a 4-ounce bit in the mouth of a horse that weighs half a ton, and you can control the whole horse. That's how valuable just a little bit is. He says, verse 4, he says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Now, those Roman ships, they were 300 to 1,000-ton ships. Some of those ships had upwards to 300 to 600 slaves on them, 300 slaves rowing at a time. Some of those were huge battleships. But one guy sitting in the back could control the entire ship, oftentimes in a fierce wind, with a 5-foot rudder. But he could make the whole ship go wherever he wanted to go. James is saying, listen, the tongue's a little thing. A bit's a little thing. A rudder's a little thing. But the impact of a bit, the impact of a rudder, the impact of a tongue is vicious, is ferocious. In fact, in verse 5, he says, even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Now, it can boast great things positively. It can boast great things all negatively. And that's what James is driving at. In verse 5, he says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. We see that on the news, don't we? Forest fire will break out. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, sometimes millions of acres can be burnt. And when they trace it, it was a campfire. Sometimes thousands of acres burn and it was a cigarette thrown out of a car window. It's just a small thing. The tongue's a small, small thing. A match is a small thing. A cigarette butt is a small thing. But it can do tremendous, tremendous damage. And so what James is saying is, listen, the tongue is a problem. It's imperfect. It's hard to control. If you could control it, you could do all the other commandments standing on your head. But of course you don't. He said, and that's in and of itself is a problem, but the bigger problem is that the tongue is powerful. It's small, but it changes the course of human history. A tongue can curse a family. One person, one father who can't control his tongue can make the whole house a place nobody wants to inhabit. One woman with a tongue that is not in control can make a house not a home. One person with a juicy piece of gossip can wreak havoc in a church. One person who has the right platform can take a country down an opposite road. Just a tongue. It's a powerful thing. Verse 6 says this, and it's a tough one. And I'll work through it with you. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Now listen to that. The tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Now what's James getting at here? He says the tongue is powerful. It's with the tongue that you're, first of all, your whole body is defiled. Your whole body looks bad. Your whole body comes across unholy. Your whole body comes across polluted. We've talked about that in past Sunday nights. When a person has a filthy tongue, people don't look at him and say, "Oh, he's got a filthy tongue." They look at him and say, "He's got a filthy mind. He's a filthy person." When a person has an angry tongue, a vindictive tongue, an aggressive tongue, people don't look at him and say, "Wow, he just needs to get rid of that tongue. That tongue's a dirty, angry little tongue, isn't it?" No, they say, "His heart's dirty. That is an angry, vicious woman." The tongue defiles the whole body. It's with the tongue that you can create a whole world of iniquity, the Bible says. And sets on fire the course of nature, that second clause says. What does that mean? As I understand it, the tongue, wherever you go, the tongue can set it on fire. When it says set on fire the course of nature, I think that's wherever you go, wherever you travel, the tongue can defile it. If your tongue's not under control, there's not a house that's going to feel like a home. If your tongue is under control, it can take the church. It can take that place of business. It can take the family reunion. It can take any place, and it can set it on fire. There is not a place alive that won't be affected by your tongue. It sets everything on fire. It sets on fire the course of nature. And by the way, it is a good, and I know, and I'm talking to myself here. I'm talking to you, but I'm talking to myself too. When you are in a situation, and sometimes people are, where there's conflict at home, there's fighting with the kids, not getting along with my mate, seems like when I go to work, there's conflict. Seems like my group of friends, there's conflict. When everywhere you go has conflict and issues, you know what the common denominator is, isn't it? It's you, and it's probably your tongue. Probably my tongue. It's the tongue that sits on fire. Every place that you go. James goes farther. And if James was preaching this and he said this, he might get a letter from me the next week saying, "You went too far." Because this is what he says. Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell." That seems to me, maybe James, if he had said that in the carnal, I would have said, "James, you went too far." But he didn't say it. All scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we take that as a word from the Lord. And so what James is saying is that when our tongue slips, When we say things that we later really regret saying, and all fell, it's not that we were in a slippery place that our tongue slipped. James says, the reason you slipped, the reason you bought into that gossip, the reason you said those angry words, the reason you flew off the handle, the reason that I slipped, he says, is because it was set on fire by hell. It's true, the devil made you do it. Now, I wouldn't say the devil made you do it. I would say that the devil influenced you to do that. But where there is verbal antagonism, where the gossip has spread, where there is a spirit of negativity, where there is a spirit of tearing down, where there is a spirit of disunity, what James is saying is that's the work of the devil. That is being set on fire from hell. That is coming up out of hell. And people may be saying, well, I just needed to say that. People may be saying, well, you know, it needed to be done. People may be saying, well, that's just the way I am. You can say all of that, but James is saying, no, Satan's got some control in your life. That's why your tongue is slipping. It's set on fire by hell. And then James says, listen. Listen. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. You just think about all the animals that have been tamed. Think about how elephants have been tamed and how lions. You can tame a lion. You can't tame a house cat, but you can tame a lion. You can train a dog. There was a Roman emperor named Pliny. Pliny, however it's said, P-L-I-N-Y, they said that he had these goldfish. Now think about this, that he could call by name and it knew it, the goldfish would know their name and come and get food out of his hand. Now think about that. You can train a fish. Makes you feel bad about eating them. I mean, you can train a fish. You can train a goat. You can train all of these wild animals. He says, but, verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The imagery there, verse 8, is that of a snake, really. Isn't it? It's full of deadly poison. James is sort of imagining that your tongue sort of like a snake, sort of trapped behind the cage of your teeth, trying to get out. And when you open your mouth or you open the gate of the cage, it sort of slithers out. He says, it's full of deadly poison. He said, and it creates a spiritual problem. Verse 9 says, because with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Think about that. Out of the mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. He's saying, if you honor God with your lips, but speak negatively, derogatory, unfairly, you speak without love towards people who have been made in the likeness of God, that becomes a vast contradiction in our lives. Again, we've talked about that. If you go in to see the king and you honor the king and you say, oh king, you're great, you're wonderful, this kingdom is better because of you, we love you, O king. And then you go out of the palace and you spit on a picture of the king. It leaves room for people to question whether the words you said to the king to his face were sincere. James is saying, if you bless God with your lips, but on the way out of the house of worship, you spit with your lips or with your words, you attack the image of God, which are other human beings, It creates a contradiction and a question of whether the words you uttered in worship were in fact accurate. James says it ought not be so. And then he turns a corner here in these last three verses. Again, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? The answer is no. Out of a spring, you wouldn't get both fresh water and bitter water. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? The answer is no. I mean, if it was an olive tree, it would bear olives. If it was a grapevine, it would bear grapes. And thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What James is saying there then is this. He says, if the well is fresh, it'll produce fresh water. The well is salty, it will produce salt water. If the well is polluted, it will produce polluted water. If it's a grapevine, it'll produce grapes. If it's an olive tree, it'll produce olives. He says, in essence then, I've been talking to you about the tongue, power of the tongue, the problems that can come with the tongue. He said, but it's really not about the tongue, is it? It's not really about the water that comes out. It's about what's in the well. It's not really about the grapes. The grapes are just a reflection of the root. It's not really about the olive tree. It's really about the type of tree that it is at its base. In other words, James is saying the words are a reflection of the heart. And if you want to change the tongue, you've got to change the heart. Because out of the well, out of the root system of the olive tree, out of the root system of the grapevines, the fruit is produced. You can't change the grapes once they're on the vine, but you got to change the vine. The problem is really a heart problem. It's a heart problem. You have to change the heart. I think many of us who have been in the faith for a while can testify to knowing at least one person in their life who has testified that before they were a Christian, that they were a very vulgar person. I've heard people testify that it seemed like every other word was a cuss word. Every other word was derogatory. People, I've heard many testify, I just had a filthy mouth when I lived in the world. But then they'll testify, but things changed. I don't cuss anymore. I don't have a filthy mouth. I haven't cussed since I became a Christian. Well, how did that happen? Did they go to a Sunday school class on cussing and learn how not to cuss? No, they got a heart change. And when the well got changed, the water coming out of the well got changed. James is saying the tongue is really not a tongue problem. The tongue is connected, the tongue bone, let me put it that way, is connected to the heart bone. You got to change the heart bone to change the tongue bone. Again, James is saying something that I need to take seriously and that we need to take seriously. James, I think, would say, if you want to talk about sanctification, let's talk about your tongue. Because it's easy in religious circles to say, you know what? My life is different. I don't drink or chew or date girls that do, you know. I got saved, I gave up. Cigarettes and drinking and prescription pills, I don't date certain people, I don't do this, I don't do that, I tithe now, I go to church now, I do this. But James would say, but you're missing the big one. Salvation is intended to change how you talk. The hardest thing to do of all of that is to control your tongue. Salvation is supposed to help us control our tongue. I mean, it's easy to say, you know, I don't smoke and drink and I don't kill and I don't cheat anymore, and I don't commit adultery, and I don't do all that. But sanctification ought to make you say, and I don't gossip anymore, and I don't say bad things about people anymore, and I say loving things, and I don't tear down, I build up, I lift up, my words are loving now. James says that's a vital part of what holiness is. Might be the most vital part, how you talk. And something's happened in my life. Something's gone woefully, woefully wrong. For me to be on church pews year in and year out and year in and year out and still love a juicy piece of gossip. Still glory in bad things happening to people. To still get some delight in bad things happening to people. Something's gone woefully, woefully wrong somewhere. When I tear people down. When I'm on the phone, when I'm on Facebook. When I'm texting. I'm not talking about God. I'm not talking about ideals. I'm talking about people. James would say something's gone wrong in your religion. Something's gone wrong in your heart. Amen. Will you stand with me? Father, we give you thanks and we remember.